Go to Psalm 33 this evening. Psalm 33. We're going to only look at a portion of this psalm tonight. I had mentioned, and I have mentioned to you, I think, on several occasions, that it seems that the older I become in life, the years keep coming round, that the psalms become more precious to me. And it has really, I think, become just about my favorite book of the Bible. And I think there's a reason for that. And if you talk with most Christians, or particularly a lot of older Christians, they might would say the same thing. And I believe the reason why is because what you find in the Psalms is really nearly every emotion, every problem, every difficulty, everything that we experience as human beings really are found within the Psalms. You'll find the writers, of course, David writing the good portion of them, but David and some of the other psalmists, you see the whole gamut of human emotion. And of course, that fits right in with the fact that it is a book that we have the words that used to go to music. Of course, the music is no longer in existence, but that's what music does. Music stirs the emotions. Music does something to us. As I mentioned to my class a couple of weeks ago, I will never buy into the argument that music is amoral. Music is not amoral. It affects how we behave. It also affects how we think and how we act. Therefore, I think that music should, obviously, when we are talking especially about God, music needs to point to God and not to man. And it is so important that we have the right kind of music. I don't know what this sounded like in its original form, but it must have been beautiful because this particular psalm takes as its theme the theme of rejoicing. The theme of rejoicing. I want to read the first 12 verses of Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness, is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The great composer Franz Joseph Haydn was once asked why his church music was so joyful and so cheerful. And this statement is attributed to him. He said, I cannot make it otherwise. When I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy and rejoicing that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And if you've ever heard some of his music, such as the great oratorio, The Creation, you will find that that is true. And so I think that the same thing could be said about the composer who composed the words that we just read. It is full of rejoicing. It is cheerful. It is confidence in his God. I think that is a message that you and I as believers need to hear, and we need to read, and we need to contemplate again and again. Folks, I believe this, and tonight again, we are looking at simply rejoicing in the Lord because we, you and I, have much to rejoice in. As far as the Lord is concerned in our lives. Folks, we have so much to be joyful and cheerful and to rejoice in all the things that He has done for us. The source of the believer's joy, again, as we know, but it's a good reminder as we look at various scripture passages, and you know them. But our joy is not found in the things of this world. It is found in the Lord Himself. Many seek it in the world where the passing fancies and the fads do not satisfy the longing soul and the hungry heart. And so they come away disappointed. They're thinking that if they can only have this, or they can be part of this, or gain unto themselves something that is going to make them satisfied, and it never will. It is only when we realize that our total joy and happiness goes along with that. But we need to, by the way, understand that true joy is different than happiness. Happiness is sometimes a temporal thing. True joy is always going to be there no matter the circumstances. And we find the psalmist talking about rejoicing in the Lord. There are seven things that I want to point out briefly tonight that he mentions in the verses that we read, in which you and I can rejoice. What are they? What are they? They're simple things. They're things that we know. They're things that are obvious. But I think it is important that we point out again what is important and what we should be rejoicing in the Lord. The first one we see in verse 4. The first three verses are actually an introduction. And again, like most musical pieces, or a lot of musical pieces, there's an introduction to introduce, and it develops the piece. And he talks about rejoicing. There's your theme. There is your musical motif, if you will. And so it is rejoicing. And he says, we're to praise the Lord. And why should we do that? What are the things in which we should rejoice? First of all, number one, we should rejoice in His Word. We should rejoice in His Word. He says in verse 4, for the Word of the Lord is, what's that next word? Right. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
The Word of the Lord is right. Now, let's take a step and put ourselves back into the time period for a moment of when this was written. What was the Word of God? Well, for most of them, if they had the Word at all in a physical form, it was the Mosaic Law. So it could be referring to the actual physical law, the Mosaic Law, the Word of God. That was their scripture in those days. It could also be the oral, verbal idea of the Word of the Lord is right. For us in our day, it encompasses both. It is what God has commanded by speaking, but it is also the Word of the Lord as we have it in, as we hold it in our hands tonight. The Word of the Lord that we have, my friends, is right. And as I have been saying for many months and I suppose years, folks, look, what we have in our hands is the truth of God. In fact, it's the absolute truth. People are searching for it. You and I have it. We know it. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us as believers. He illumines us to the truth of His Word. And we have it tonight. What a precious treasure it is. Do you treasure God's Word? Do you rejoice in the fact that you have it? Oh, we know of, and I'm sure you have heard for many years, and you've heard many sermons about those in different places and different pockets of the world population that do not have His Word. And the fact that there are those who will literally share pieces of it and portions of it and pass it around. And I'm sure that those things go on and that they are very true. But you and I, we have multiple copies of it. And I think we should rejoice in the fact that we have it. That we have it and we can read it. Do you rejoice in the Word tonight? I hope that you do. I hope that you never take it for granted. Therefore, I would urge you, as those in the past and preachers have proclaimed from pulpits all over this nation. And I would urge you to do the same. Take up and read. Take up and read. Read it. Don't talk about it or talk about reading it. Read it. Read it. And let it become a part of your heart and your life. Well, that's a whole sermon. I must move on. There's a second thing also in verse 4. We rejoice not only in His Word, we rejoice in His works. His works. Again, the last part of verse 4, it says, and all His works are done in what? Where's that last word? Truth. All His works are done in truth. Whatever His ways are in this world, my friend, whatever the plan of God as we see it unfolding before us, it is always right and true. Sometimes it doesn't match up in our own individual lives the way we have planned it. But my friends, let me just encourage you tonight, look. Whatever God has for you, whatever He has in store for you as an individual, look, the plan for your life is always right as God has planned it. Sometimes we're the ones that mess things up because we either run ahead of God or we run behind, or maybe we're not running at all. But look, God has a plan and it's always right. His works for the world at large. And I think probably that's what the psalmist has in mind here. The works that he does in this world are always right. And they are true. Folks, we have a good God. We need to always remember that. We need to understand, thirdly, here's a third thing that we rejoice in this evening. And we find that in verse 5. And again, here's one that we cannot exhaust this evening, but it says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Exactly what we're talking about. Let's put another title to it, though. Let's word it this way. We rejoice in His loving kindness. And His loving kindness and His goodness, those things are linked together. And again, here's the statement that we must understand, folks. And I know that we know it intellectually. But I want us to focus tonight on not just knowing it intellectually, but really knowing it within our hearts and within the deep recesses of our soul. I made a statement a while ago that God is good. And that is very true. But we go further than that. God is always good all the time. Now, I know, again, circumstances come our way and in our lives that may not seem so. Circumstances are sometimes difficult, and God's people experience tragedy and disappointment and heartache, and they experience the trials of life. But even in the midst of those dark times and in those valleys that seem never ending sometimes, my friend, God is always good. For if He is not good perfectly, then He cannot be the perfect God. And so He's always good. He will show us the things that He has for us and in those trials and in those difficulties. And by the way, again, let me point this out. That sometimes when those trials come and the testings, as it's also referred to in the Scripture, as they come, God may never let you know this side of eternity why He allowed them into your life. He may never do that. And our immediate reaction is, yeah, but it's supposed to reveal things about myself that I need to improve, right? Well, that is not primary. That is not the primary reason why God allows trials. The primary reason that God allows trials is not just so that we look to ourselves, but ultimately and first and foremost that we look and see Him. And that we see God in all of it. Again, I refer to one of the oldest books of the Scripture, which is the book of Job. Did you realize that Job never knew why God took everything from him? God never answered him. God never explained it. God never sat down and said, Job, the reason I did all that way back in those days, here's the reason why. God never answered him. And it wasn't about why for Job, and I believe it's the same for Christians. It was about who. And you read in those last chapters all of those questions that God poses to Job. He says, Job, can you do this? Job, can you perform this? And so his trials and the reason for those dark days and the sorrow that he experienced unlike any other human being was not why, but who. It's who. I think that's the way God does for you and I even today. Not to the extent that Job experienced. Most people don't have to go through that, thank the Lord. But the trials do come. Many of you sitting under the sound of my voice have experienced them. Some of you, if you haven't, my friends, you will. There will come a time, if the Lord tarries, that you will lose loved ones. And you go through those times of sorrow. Sometimes it is expected, other times it may be unexpected. But in the midst of it all, again, it is the natural inclination, and even Job, by the way, he asked why, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Don't feel guilty when you ask why. I think that's a natural human emotion. But here's the thing, like I said, don't be surprised if God doesn't always answer it. He may say, I'm not going to answer why, but I'm going to show you who. And He often does that. We can rejoice in His works even in the midst of trials. Some of you may be experiencing that right now. Look to Him. Look to Him. As we sang in the choir tonight, run to Christ. That's where you'll find your solace. That's where you will find your peace. Because He is the God of all comfort. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. His loving kindness in verse 5. He is good. In loving kindness, we sing the song, or we sing the phrase in the song, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. He's good, folks, because not only does He help us through our trials, but we need to often step back out of those and we need to realize, you know what, if everything around me falls, if I lose everything, I still have a Redeemer that loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise God for that. And we can rejoice in that tonight. Well, here's a fourth thing in this passage. We can rejoice in God's power. We rejoice in God's power. God is a powerful God. We know that. We know the terminology. We talk about the omnipotence of God, that He is all powerful. And in reality, if you start studying again the Scriptures, you will realize just how powerful He really is. God is an all powerful God to the point where the creation account tells us that He spoke and things were done. He created something out of nothing. Now, my friends, that has to be someone who is powerful in order to do that. That's the God. Think about this for a moment. That's the God you and I serve. That's the God who loves you and me, who gave His Son for us. Think about that. Again, when we're tempted to become discouraged and we get down upon the things that come our way in the pathway of life, and we start doubting along that way, my friends, you are doubting the very God who spoke worlds and placed the stars in their orbits and places in space. You're doubting the very God who did that. I have been there before. I've been through the route of discouragement, and it hit me one day going through a personal struggle. And this thought hit me. And when it hit me, it hurt. Okay. And maybe it's more obvious to you than it was me, but I said, I'm doubting the God of creation. I am questioning it. The one who has the power to do all of this, and yet I doubt that he can help me in my problem. And you know why? It's because we get into those points of time in our life and we think, you know what? He can't help me because my particular problem is the only problem or is unique. No one in the entire world has ever had the problem that I've got right now. And it's so huge that he can't even fix it. We may never say that, but we think it. And we become discouraged. No one has ever had to go through what I'm going through. No one has ever had to experience the disappointments. Look, let me say this again. I want to go back to this a moment. When you go through the disappointments of life, I want you to think this, my friends. And I have to remind myself of this. That when I go through those times of trial and disappointment, I am not experiencing anything that my Lord hasn't experienced Himself. Did you realize that? Think about what the Lord experienced. He spent 3 years giving His life over to 12 men. And then when the crisis moment came, what happened? They all deserted Him. You ever been deserted or hurt? Or let me word it this way for our purposes. You ever been hurt by someone? I know the answer to that question. You ever been personally wounded by another individual? Guess what? Our Lord was. There was one amongst them who betrayed Him and gave Him over to the smiters. Our Lord gave Himself to the world at large. And by the way, I believe He died for the whole world. Okay. Amen. Amen, preacher. Okay. And yet when He came, He was rejected. As a man, did that wound him? Probably so. He was 100% man. He agonized in that garden, John chapter 17, over what was going to take place, not only at His death, but with His disciples. My point is this. Is again, we get discouraged. We think our problems are unique. But my friends, our Lord has experienced all of the disappointments. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who was not touched, who knows the feeling of our infirmities. Who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That tells me that our Lord knows the full range of all of the human emotion, the problems, the difficulties, the disappointments. He knows what it is like to be tempted and to be discouraged and all those things, yet He didn't sin in those things. Now, my friends, let us not become discouraged and downtrodden. Our Lord has gone through all of those things to the point where we will never have to experience, and to the level that we will never have a knowledge of. But He is all-powerful. Verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. I like that wording there. In the last few years or decades, I suppose the word awe or awesome has become so cliche that it's lost some of its deep meaning. But to be in awe, I think, is how I would define it, is you are so overwhelmed by God that you are almost left speechless. That is how I would define being in awe. We have been going through a study in our preacher's class, or preacher's roundtable, and that is the main idea that this other preacher is trying to get across to other preachers, is that you have to keep your awe of God in all of your ministry. And if you lose that, you're going to lose everything else. It's the awe of God and who He is and what He has done and what He has given. My friends, tonight, let's ask ourselves that question. Do we stand in awe of a great God? this great and powerful God. Verse 9 explains why we should be in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. I believe that's a reference back to creation. Again, He created ex nihilo, something out of nothing. He spake and it was done. He says, He commanded and it stood fast. It's a reference right back to the creation account. We rejoice in the fact that He is powerful. Again, we are in an age where not only is there the dismissal of a God who created all the things around us, but they are denying the fact that it was created by an intelligent being at all. Never mind the God that you and I know, the God that you and I love and serve. Many of them are saying it just happened. I can't fathom that kind of thinking. For when you go out on a starry night and you look up at those sparkling gems in the velvet night sky, can you honestly think and believe and come to the conclusion that it all just happened? And all of the stars and again the planets and the other galaxies that are in this universe just happened. I can't fathom that. A few years ago, the Hubble Space Telescope that has been up there for over 20 years now or more, it discovered, and I can't remember the exact name of it, but it discovered a portion, one of the farthest areas of the universe that it looked at and explored. They discovered that this particular area literally has and contains billions of galaxies. Now, the mind can't wrap around that thought. But they discovered that it was full of galaxies. Many of them are larger than the one that we are located in. I can't even fathom that. I can't fathom that. But every time I start looking at some of that, and I'm very interested in some of the things regarding astronomy. I didn't say astrology. Astronomy. You know, it is so fascinating, and my mind immediately goes back to an all-powerful God who did it. Amen. What are we hearing today? Well, we're hearing this. Well, we're sending this little robot up to, at least we're hoping to find something that tells us that life exists somewhere on some of these other planets, and so we're spending billions of dollars trying to do that, so that man can say, see, we told you so. Life just happens. And again, I will say this. If down the road they find some little amoeba somewhere on some remote planet, I will not doubt for 1 minute the book of Genesis, because if it's there, God put it there. He created it. Okay. And now you read week after week that, okay, we have found, scientists are saying, and it's almost humorous. Scientists are saying they have discovered an area of the universe that is probably habitable like the Earth. But the problem is it's 10.6 light years away. And I think, so what? Even if it is habitable, how are you going to get there? That means you would have to travel 10 years at the speed of light in order to reach it. And of course, some they're talking about is further than that. That's all they're thinking about, is it habitable? Can we establish life on another planet? The minds of most don't go back to the fact that, you know what? It's there because God created and put it there. It doesn't matter whether it's habitable or not. Then what's the purpose of it? For God's glory. Did you realize that God could have created the universe, the planets, the stars, and all those things that you can read, and now even with all the advancements of scientific technology, you can see the beautiful pictures of what's out there. God could have created that and been satisfied within himself because it brings glory to him without even creating man. But he did. And we're able to rejoice, and we are supposed to glory in him as well. But it's amazing, his power. Let me move on real quickly, give you these last three. We also rejoice in his knowledge. Look what he says. He says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people," and again, this is worldwide, this is universal, "of none effect." You ever think, or do you ever, are you, let me ask it this way. Are you tempted to think that you, because you're a Christian, are on the losing side? Well, if you look at the way the world is, you would think that, wouldn't you? These Christians over here. You know, these radical right-wing, you know, and they can go on with the titles of who we are. These radical right-wing Christian fundamental, you know, whatever. And they make it seem like, boy, they are so out of it that they're not really part even of the real world. My friends, look. I believe that if we serve Christ with all of our heart, soul, and strength, we're the ones that are blessed by God, and we are part of the mainstream. They aren't. And what I mean by that is this. It's more important to have a reputation with God than it is the world. And it's time. I call on all of us, churches, individuals, institutions, to not worry about what the world does or says about us. For the world will never like the message that we preach. We must preach the gospel with love and mercy and grace to those who do not know it, and we need to be better about doing it. But at the same time, we cannot be overly concerned about making it palatable. For the world will never see that. They will never understand it. We don't water down the gospel in order to make it comfortable for them to believe. For no man comes to the Lord and comes to God and understands all of these things that we're talking about tonight in a comfortable way. The reason that you got saved when you did is because you felt uncomfortable with your heart and your soul. But here, I want to encourage you tonight. And I encourage you based upon Scripture. Are you ready? You and I are on the winning side. And I know that because you can read the last book of this Bible. Isn't it nice to know that you have a written guarantee of victory? What a wonderful thing. There aren't many good written guarantees anymore, are there? You know, even when you go to, some of you have experienced this lately, I have too. Even when you go to have your vehicle fixed, when they start talking about all the details about the guarantee and the warranties and all that, you know what? My mind starts tuning out. It really does. Now, some of you say, well, that's the most important thing. My mind does this because I know that it's not really any good. Probably for the most part. And then they try to sell you something. Hey, we want you to buy this. And by the way, it doesn't cover anything except the doorknobs or, you know, something like that, you know. But we want you to buy insurance to cover everything, but we're just going to, we'll replace the cigarette lighter and that's about it. Okay. You don't have any guarantees. For the Christian, there's an absolute guarantee that God's enemies will be defeated. We will come with Him when He returns to this earth to defeat Satan once and for all. And by the way, He's going to do it all. We'll be the observers. That's Christ. That's His power. That's who He is. Here's number six. We rejoice in His faithfulness. We rejoice in His faithfulness. Again, he says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." I think of the words of that great song that we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not." We have a faithful God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. That means it's not going away. What counsel we have in His Word, what counsel that we can read and understand and apply to our lives from His Word, they stand forever. It's not going away. Again, there are those that can try, that have tried over the years and throughout church history to get rid of not only the people of God, but the Word of God, and they will always be unsuccessful. Again, I go back to what our Lord said to His disciples. He said, you know what, in talking about the church, and I think this is encouraging, with all the difficulties that we see in the church, again, we're talking about the church universal, with all of the problems and all of the things, and many again are to the point where they are wringing their hands and they're distracted from the mission and the message because they're so worried about everything. They're worried about all of these things to the point where they don't realize Christ has guaranteed that the church will never completely disappear until He comes and gets it. I believe that. He said what? He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? I believe that means that there's always going to be, we don't know in what form, but there's always going to be some sort of remnant of true believers on this earth. Now we don't, and when I say what form, we don't know in the future if we're going to be able to meet like this. We don't know. But I do believe this, is that while God is in control and until He comes and takes the bride out of this earth, there's always going to be a faithful remnant. There's always going to be a church, as it were. Folks, that should encourage the heart. Because no matter what comes our way, and the difficulties are there, I'm not denying that, Satan can never completely defeat us. I think that should encourage your heart tonight. Well, again, all of these, I wish I could spend more time, but our time is gone. Let me give you the last one. We rejoice in His grace. We rejoice in His grace. Verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." At the time that this was written, it was obvious that the writer was thinking about Israel. But this is one of those principles, and I believe that supersedes the time frame of the Old Testament. And that anybody who looks to God, who puts Him in first place, any nation, any civilization that does that, is going to have the blessing of God. And so I think the principle is not just to Israel if they practice that, but it's to any nation. The problems of our nation is, I believe, that simple. If we had a nation that would recognize God, that would recognize His commands, that would, as we are preaching about tonight, that would rejoice in Him and who He is, that would come to Him in humbleness and recognize that they need the salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, it would cure all the ills that we have in the United States of America. I think it's that simple. And here He says, "Blessed is nation whose God," that's the word Elohim, "is the Lord." That's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. He's very specific. It can't just be any God. It has to be the God of heaven. When they do that, there is going to be a blessing from the Lord. Look, I believe that this nation has been blessed because it at one time followed the principle of that verse. But we've gotten away from it. We are drifting very quickly away from that, to the point where I do not believe that the United States at this point and at this time right now can be categorized as a Christian nation. I don't believe that we are. What does that mean for us who are here? It means that we're going to have to continue to remain strong, that we are going to have to, as we talked about this morning, remain faithful, that we are going to have to make sure that we develop a spiritual fortitude that we have never known before as our nation continues to drift away from that principle right there. Let me hasten to say this. We're talking about rejoicing. I believe that even as our nation drifts further and further away, listen to me, I believe honestly that those who are in Christ can still rejoice. You say, how can that be? Because, folks, our hopes, our lives, our souls, and our eternity is not dependent upon where the government of this nation goes. All of those things are dependent upon a Savior. And the last time I read my Bible, I believe this, that He's still on the throne. He has not abdicated. He has not given up. He's still there. And so as the nation goes. We should be concerned. We should be burdened. We should be praying. But my friends, my joy and my happiness and my obedience is not dependent upon this government and the politicians who run it. My joy and my obedience is found in a person, and He's my Savior and my Lord. So again, let us not be the hand-wringers. It might be a good idea to turn off the news every now and then. If you diet upon that, it's awfully hard to be rejoicing, okay? Even if you watch Fox, okay? The others, it's no question, okay? I have those stations blocked on my TV, okay? Because I want to keep my sanctification, all right? But let me just say this, if you make a steady diet of it, and to the point where you're looking at that more than you're reading the Word, you cannot rejoice. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. We sing that song, but the reality is, do we? Rejoice in the Lord, for He makes what? No mistake. I think we ought to sing that tonight as we end. I think it's very appropriate. I'll ask Ray and Charlotte and Cindy if you'll come. And we're going to sing that as our closing this evening. We can rejoice, my friends. We can rejoice if we know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We are His own. And He loved us. He gave Himself for us. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. What number is that, brother? All right, 475, let's stand and let's sing that first stanza.